It's lovely to be here with you this morning. It's my first time here at West Park. It's, I think, possibly our first time in Wolverhampton, having grown up in Sandbach, not too far away. It's quite a funny thing. We've actually never had reason to come down to Wolverhampton. My wife was saying maybe we've been to a National Trust property around here or something, but it's lovely to be here with you this morning. I've known Andrew for a few years now through Phil Roberts up at Hartsville Bible Church in Stoke-on-Trent, and the church there will send their greetings to you all here. I'm so glad that we haven't got any Wolverhampton Wanderers fans who would watch football on a Sunday here. I'm glad that you turned up. As driving down, we saw quite a few minibuses going down with all these gold and black T-shirts on. There we go. Well, this morning, if you open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4, I'm sorry, I've got a different version of the Bible here, so if somebody wants to shout out that page number again, that'll be really helpful. If anybody knows the page number. 918. Thank you, 918. We're actually going to be going through a bit of a survey in Matthew's Gospel, going forward through the Gospel as the sermon progresses. But we'll start in Matthew chapter 4 and we'll actually end in John's Gospel at the end. Well, it was during a prayer meeting at Hartsville Bible Church up in Stoke-on-Trent that the pastor there posed the question, what would Jesus teach at Bible school? If Jesus was teaching at a Bible school today or 2,000 years ago, what would he teach? And the challenge was, in Bible schools today, they teach a lot of academic stuff, but maybe Jesus would have just turned things a little bit. What subjects would he have taught? And it got me thinking afterwards, and after a discussion with the pastor, we came up with the observation that actually we do have Jesus teaching in his own Bible school in scriptures, in the Bible. Only it didn't have walls, and it didn't have windows, and it didn't have a roof. It didn't have fee-paying students. This morning, I want to look at lessons we can learn from Jesus as he taught his students, his disciples, in their classroom, which was the Lake Galilee. So the first point, observing Jesus. Observing Jesus. And we'll come to the passage that was read by Adrian for us just a few minutes ago. Four fishermen, and they've had an amazing conversation. They've been called by Jesus to follow him, and they seem not to give it a second thought. They've actually met Jesus before, so it may not be that novel as it comes across here. But these four fishermen, they seem unaware of the potential change in their lives as they follow Jesus. I wonder whether there's something a little bit naive about these men. But there is something, however, irresistible about the call of Jesus Christ. Follow me, in verse 19, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says this, and we read immediately. Immediately. It's normally Mark who has the immediately's, isn't it, in his gospel. But we have Matthew here. Immediately, they left the boat and they followed him. There's something about the call of Jesus which just compels them to follow him. Compels them to follow him. It's a sign of a believer. The call that they receive, though, doesn't take them out of the world that they know. It doesn't make them into some sort of holy molies. But it trains them in the world they are as they learn what it is to follow Jesus. Notice Jesus uses words they will relate to when he calls them. You good at fishing? Well, I'm going to make you fishers, but fishers of men. I'm going to use that gift that you've got. I'm going to use you, but you're not going to catch just fish anymore. No, you're going to use the skills that you've got to catch men. In other words, when you become a Christian, you don't lose your gifts, your skills, or your interests. But I will train you to use them, but now for the glory of God. It's a shame when a person sees that becoming a Christian means giving up their previous interests, as if it's a negative thing to become a Christian. Stop this, stop that, you can't do that, you can't do this. But here Jesus says, look, it's incredibly positive to become a follower of Jesus. The interest that perhaps a person had before being saved, maybe they were for entertainment, or for just passing the time, or for self-improvement. But now those interests, well, they can take on a deeper significance. They can be used to the glory of God. So you're fishing, but you're fishing now for the glory of God, folks. In other words, don't give up these interests, but use them for God's glory. If you like football, don't give up football because you could become a Christian. Hey, but go and get a five-a-side match going. But then get an evangelistic talk off that. Go and invite your friends along to whatever you do, whether it's a sewing club or whatever. But use that to try and then talk about Christ and show the love of Christ through that. Don't give up the interest unless they're immoral. Use them for God's glory. Surely here Jesus says, look, follow me. Bring your gifts with you. And I'll use them. Simon Peter? Look, Simon Peter, right, you've got a few rough edges. Maybe they need smoothing a little. But bring your bold, strong fisherman personality, which has been formed over being on however many hundreds of storms on Lake Galilee, and you're bold. You bring that. And what I'll do, I'll use it to proclaim the gospel through you. To change people. I'll use the gifts that you have to enable the gospel of action to be written by Mark. Later, Jesus gives the same call to a man called Levi, who we know as Matthew, who writes his gospel. He's a Jewish tax collector. So what do we have? Well, we have a very methodical gospel, very well laid out, very well structured. He uses the skills that Matthew would have as a tax collector. But now he's using them for God's glory. Excuse me. He's using those analytical gifts that Matthew has and his cultural knowledge of the Jewish law. But now he's using it to God's glory. Sorry, I've got a frog in the throat. So Jesus is going to train these men, these disciples. It's exciting. Disciple them in what it is to follow him. How does Jesus train them? Well, does he take them aside and give them books to read? Does he say, just go and sit there and come back in 3 years' time, having read all these books? Write these essays. Well, they're legitimate ways of learning, aren't they? And they're great. I've just been praying through there with the elders beforehand, and it was great to see the bookshelves full of great Christian books. They're a legitimate way of learning. But notice Jesus doesn't say, stay and study. He says, follow. That's a big word today, follow. What we have then is a lesson in following Christ. Watch and learn, Jesus says. Look, following Jesus involves, at first, watching him. So we come to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So he taught in the synagogues. Following Jesus then is about learning by what he does, learning by his examples. We'll go into the synagogues, go and teach those people. He preaches. What does he preach? Well, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. So as the disciples follow him around, they're learning what to preach, what to teach, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, that's essential. He speaks about the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that is himself come as the fulfillment of the Messiah prophesied many times in the Old Testament. He heals all kinds of sickness and disease. I believe that is proof that the Messiah has come. But he's showing the compassion there, isn't he? Notice, he was amongst the destitute, he was amongst the sick, the poor, the ill, the diseased. He wasn't keeping them separate from society. He was saying, this is what it is to follow me. You need to get in there, and you need to get amongst those ill people, those diseased people, those sick people, those poor people. He was among the people. And through all this, the four disciples, they followed, they're observing. And here was their classroom, you see, it was really in real life. It was by knowing Jesus, seeing his miracles, seeing his compassion, seeing him teach, proclaim this glorious good news that Jesus is training them. It was no theoretical learning that he's just going to go home and just sit at home and just enjoy himself. It was practical. It was on the job learning. You look at Jesus. And that surely must be where we begin if you're a believer here this morning. You look at Jesus. You open the Gospels daily. You're always in the Gospels. You know him. You read about him. You live with him in your life. You observe him, his reactions, his words, his compassion. But these fishermen, they do need some classroom teaching as well. You see, it's not all observation. So we find Jesus sitting them down with a few thousand others in the next chapter, in chapter 5. And teaching them in an outdoor lecture theatre. What a lecture theatre to learn about Christ. It's not just about doing, about healing or teaching. No, straight after the busyness comes the study. There are things to learn as a Christian. There's things to sit down and actually get your teeth into in God's word. It's not just running around like a crazy thing. But it's not just about sitting in contemplation either. There is a theory, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. These fishermen, they know little about what a Christian is. They've not been one before. So Jesus just goes back to the basics and takes them through. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the kingdom of heaven? That's what you need to know if you want to be a Christian. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Hey, where am I going to spend eternity? What's the role of a believer, of a Christian? What's the role of Jesus? How are Christians to live together? How are Christians to live with the world? How are Christians to live with God? What are your priorities to be? So Jesus takes them through all of these ideas. Well, Jesus has taken the fishermen from their boats on the lake. He's taken the heights of the mountains surrounding the lake. And now he warns them. What's he say? Following him is actually going to cause much suffering. It's going to take much dedication. In other words, if you're a believer, you can't do it half-hearted. Come with me to chapter 8, to flip forward a few pages in your Bible. Chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. So he's finished the Sermon on the Mount now. He's outlined what it is to follow him. Verse 18, Matthew writes these words. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, are you sure? Are you sure? I'm going to go to some quite unpleasant places. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. So if you like, primary school has started, the basics have been taught, it's not just passive following Christ, it's active. It's not selective. Following Christ means interacting with everybody, with all. It's not easy. But so far as we know, they're observers. The disciples, they're observing what Jesus is doing and what he's teaching. Jesus did this, Jesus did that. But the Christian course continues past this. So if you come with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll carry on from where we left off just reading in verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 27. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest, a great storm, arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So that's Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, they've observed Jesus. They've listened to him. And the disciples are in a position where they need now to move on and need to put this knowledge of Jesus into action. And they do this by demonstrating their trust in him. Well, now comes the test. And once again, Jesus enters their field of expertise. Lake Galilee, you see, he's there with them on Lake Galilee. That's where he's going to teach them. It's surrounded by mountains. It can lead to a strong wind bellowing down the lake. I was converted in a field in Wales, just below the Taslin Railway, St. Andrew before, and it's a field with the Evangelical Movement of Wales in 1991, and there were mountains either side, and sometimes you wake up in the morning and it's under canvas, and the wind would just be ripping down this huge great valley, and you get tents getting blown all over the place. Well, that's how Galilee could be at times, the wind whistling down the mountains. Now, sometimes this is good when you're sitting on the mountains and you're teaching and you want your words to get spread out. It's great if the wind can take your words and it can take them further. But other times the wind can be lethal on Lake Galilee. So the disciples, up until this point, all of them fishermen, they're in the boat. And there's a storm. Of all the people in the world who should be qualified to survive the storm without panicking, it's these fishermen, big bald Peter. It's their living, it's their livelihood, they're used to this. But we find them panicking. The boat's about to sink. We're about to die, it's being swamped. It's a lake, it might as well be a sea. It was huge, it might as well be a sea. Here's a test. What have they learned of Jesus so far? Well, they've learned he can control nature because he's done miracles. That's what a miracle is, God working outside of his natural law. And they've learned that Jesus can do that. Here's a chance to put into practice what they've learned. Where do you go when things go wrong? Where do you go when things go wrong? Where's your first port of call? Was God not testing these men? After all, they would be the ones who would form the first church. Who would be the first preachers? Who would be the first teachers when Jesus Christ had gone to be with his Father in heaven? They would be the ones who would need to trust God when Jesus was hanging on that cross. They would be the ones who need to trust Jesus implicitly. And here's the testing. Had they really learned to rely on Jesus Christ? Well, they had put their trust in Jesus to a certain extent. Their response was to realize that, yeah, he could do something. He could do something. So they observed and they trusted. And they called out to Jesus, their Lord. It's not a bad thing to do in a crisis, is it? To cry out to your Saviour. But their faith, Jesus says, proves to be little. They'd begun. Yet they hadn't total confidence in Jesus' power over nature at that time. Had they need to worry? Well, the object of their faith was not any less powerful than when they'd been on dry land. Jesus doesn't change. So why the desperation when the situation changes? Well, Jesus is kind enough to teach them this lesson in an environment they will understand. The lake. You see, trust in Jesus goes past physical and visible circumstances. Jesus doesn't take the disciples out of the situation to teach them. But every aspect of their lives is going to be a lesson for them. And still he does that with a believer today. Jesus teaches you where you are. No situation is wasted, no matter how difficult, how dire it is. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China in the 19th century, a great example of this. He's a man. He wants to go to China for God. He's got this very clear call. If you don't know Hudson Taylor, I'm sorry, but I'm sure there's a book about him in the back there. Go and see Andrew afterwards and get one. Read about Hudson Taylor. He wants to go to God. He feels very clear calling to go to China for God. Yet money and experience hold him back. So what does he do? Does he wait for the ideal time to trust God? Does he just put his feet in, well, if God wants me to go, then I'll just twiddle my thumbs and just wait until somehow I'm in China? Does he wait until he's in China to actually go and preach and teach people and proclaim God's glory? Well, no. Every situation that he is in, he uses for God's glory. So he's in Barnsley, and then he lives in Hull. And he's and Barton and London. And that for him is seen as a training ground. Nothing is wasted for him. Absolutely nothing. It's a training ground to trust in God. To be used by God where he is. For being discipled. For depending on Jesus to provide his means of eating. Of travel. Of learning. There's a wonderful time you think he's got no food. And he's trusting the Lord totally in. He finds a glove popped through his letterbox. I don't know why a glove. They probably haven't got an envelope to hand, I don't know. And there's some money in it. And it's just enough to feed him for another day. And God honours him. And teaches him lesson after lesson about God's faithfulness. Sometimes through tragedy. And sometimes through joy. Well, I'll come back to the disciples. There's a storm. It says here they're going to sink. I think things sink. People drown, but there we are. They're going to drown. They're going to sink. They're terrified. But the question, whose sea is it? Whose sea is it? Whose boat is it? Well, surely it should be the disciples. They're fishermen. It's their sea and it's their boat. And they should know it far better than a carpenter from Nazareth. After all, Nazareth is a bit like Wolverhampton. It's completely as far away from the sea as you can get. You know, Jesus isn't naturally going to be gifted in sailing. Yet here's Jesus showing the disciples whose world it really is that they live in. All of the earth belongs to God. All of the earth belongs to God. And everything in it. And so that includes Lake Galilee at that time. Surely isn't Jesus saying here that they should trust that he is with them and knows every part of their lives and every part of their situations? He sleeps. And then he stills the storm. He allows the storm to rage. And then in his time he calms it. Lesson learnt. God is in control. God is in control. In our lives, does Jesus not do this as well? We think we're the masters of our job. Or we're the masters of our home. Or we're the masters of our gym. But we're not. We're not. Jesus is. There's no area of our lives where Jesus does not rule. You see, he is king. We don't decide to let Jesus in or out of our lives. If you are a believer, Jesus is training you. Sometimes he allows the storm to rage. Sometimes he allows the storm to rage, and that's unpleasant. Only so that you can cry out to him. Only so that you can cry out to him and know him even deeper. Sometimes he blesses you, as he did with the Apostle Paul at times, so that all you can do is sing out with praise. But he does this where you are now, not where you think you will be in the future. or where you have been in the past. Jesus didn't ask the disciples to just wait until the storm stops. And he doesn't say, look back at the wonderful days gone past when the water was calm. They needed to have faith there and then in Jesus Christ in the middle of the storm. That was where he was going to teach them. Paul says to the church in Philippi that he had learned in whatever situation he's in to be content. How to be brought low, how to abound. In any and every circumstance, he's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why? Well, he can do all these things through Christ, who strengthens him. He's not saying, look, I've learned at certain times to praise God, and others not. He's learned. He says he's learned. It's a discipline, and it's been in life. Why? Because he's been praised as a God, so he's got to learn humility in real life. He's been beaten as a rioter. He's been accused as a heretic. He's been left for dead. He's been loved by the Philippian jailer. He's fallen out with Barnabas. How can you fall out with Barnabas? He's the nicest guy in Scripture, isn't he? Apart from our Lord. For Paul, his travels have been his schoolroom. And Christ has been his schoolmaster. Through all things, Paul says he will praise God. And so for the disciples, Lake Galilee is proving to be their schoolroom as they learn to trust God. And now the third and the last point. Come with me to Matthew chapter 14. So we're moving over a few more pages. And the third point, acting for Jesus, acting for Jesus. So Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 22. And we'll read down to verse 33. Again, it's another immediately, isn't it? Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." That's Peter, isn't it? So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So having seen the disciples learning to follow Jesus, to observe, to listen to his words, having seen them learn a lesson about trusting him, we come to the practical. What's Peter picked up? What has Peter learned from his lessons so far? Has he put into practice the lessons of the previous chapters? It's a bit like the day when in the chemistry lab, you stop learning formulas and you get out the Bunsen burners. That was a great day, wasn't it? And you get out the magnesium strips and somebody sets fire to them and you have all the fun of almost being blinded. How else do you grow? Well, you grow by doing stuff, don't you? You grow by doing things. Jesus takes the disciples back to their classroom. Once again, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, I'm going to teach you something now. This is where they learn really valuable lessons. This time, there's no storm, but there's waves. Jesus needs to cross Galilee, and the boat has sailed. So he walks on water. Jesus can reverse his laws. He can do that. The disciples, they try to rationalize what Jesus is doing. So in their mind, well, how can this be? Well, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's a specter. But there's one, Peter, and he's learning. He's learning. And he acts on Jesus' word. He's gone past observing. He wants to obey in all things. And what better way of trusting Jesus than doing the impossible? So he acts on the words of Jesus. His eyes are focused on Jesus. You can imagine him, can't you? And he's there walking on the sea, on the water. Jesus wasn't the only one to walk on water. Peter did it too. And he's looking and his eyes in faith on Jesus. And then as we do, we take our eyes off Jesus. And suddenly he sees the storm and he sees the waves. And suddenly he begins to sink. He begins to drown. He's aware of the void under his feet. It's only when Peter steps out of the boat that he learns what it is truly to need to trust Jesus. Do you know Brandon Nelson? I'm not sure we mix in the same circles here. Just nod if you know Brandon Nelson. Nobody. Okay, four people do that because they're friends of ours. Okay, Brandon. Brandon was at Oadby in Leicester. Just know being Leicester. He now works for a Christian mission called UFM, United for Mission. And when he was pastor at Oadby, he came up to Stoke and he spoke at our youth group, Hartshill Young People, HYPE, we call it. And he came up one Friday evening and he spoke to them about mission. He's very keen on cross-cultural mission. He was in Burkina Faso with us for a short time as well in 2013. And he told us of a time when he needed to step out of the boat and he needed to be bold. And what was that for him? It was bold enough to speak to a lady about Christ. But this was a lady who was high up in the science department of a university that he would go and evangelize. He would go to his university and he would try to talk to people, with people about Christ. Now, this lady, she's very high up, and she's been through a really difficult time. And nervously, he shared with her that her problem wasn't really what she thought her problem was, but her problem really was that she was separated from Christ. It's kind of out of the boat, isn't it? Because are these people going to look at you like you're a loon? Because they're university students, university lecturers, and they know much more than you. And you're telling them this. What can sound foolish message that you've got to really realise that you're a sinner and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful message, but it takes some boldness to step out of the boat. He told her that the gap in her life that she felt could only be filled by being made right with God again. You see, it took faith and action. We know the theory. We know that we should do that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for Christ. If you're a Christian, you're here to speak of Christ in a foreign world, that world that does not know him. And as Brandon spoke with this woman, he felt foolish. That's what he said. A little pastor against a high-flying career university lecturer woman. But when he did that, she opened up and she said, you know what? This makes sense. This makes sense. She repented. She believed. She was baptized. And now she's a leading light at the university amongst the students encouraging people to share their faith. It was a step by Brandon acting on his faith. It really was. It wasn't. He had no strength in himself. He wasn't a natural person who would, with a charismatic personality, would be able to convince people. But he acted on his faith that we are here to proclaim the word of God. And if we do, then that word will not come back void. He knew the theory. He'd even learned to trust in difficult circumstances because he lived with us for a year in Burkina Faso. But here he had to put his faith into action. Notice that as Peter fails to trust Jesus completely, when the waves take priority over Jesus, Jesus does not let him go. He does not let him go because he's his. Have you ever not taken that chance for Jesus? If you're a believer here this morning, have you ever pulled out of that conversation? I really admire those people who fly on aeroplanes, who have 5 or 6 hour spiritual conversations with the person sitting next to them. Me, I just get my book out. You know, trying to dodge that situation. Have you ever pulled out of that conversation, not made that comment, gone along with the crowd? Well, the encouragement here is that Jesus may well let you get wet if you do that. But he won't let you go. Peter began to drown when he took his eyes off Jesus. But Jesus' hand is there to pull Peter back. Ready for the next time. Here's the lesson. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So go. Go. Be bold in your faith. Make a hash of it. But be bold. Wonderful as a believer, sure. Brandon gets people laughing at him, shouting at him, mocking him, and sometimes he even feels sorry for himself. But Jesus will not let him go. And so off he goes each week to talk with people about Jesus. And he learns, and his faith is built up in practice. You see, the education is almost finished. The disciples have observed, they've listened, and they've demonstrated their faith. And they've acted on that faith. All within their own world of fishing boats. But now, just finishing as a conclusion, really, we've got the graduation ceremony. We've got the graduation ceremony. But turn with me now to another book, to John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 21, and we're almost at the end. John chapter 21, and we'll read verse 1 through to verse 17, because it's great. John chapter 21, and we'll read verse 1 to 17. In times past, Jesus has been crucified, and he's been risen from the dead. After these things, after appearing also to the disciples, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Where? Well, at the sea, of course, on the lake, at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, well, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and he plunged into the sea. You can imagine it, can't you? They're kind of, obviously, they're not far enough out to not to walk, but you can imagine him plunging through the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with them. Then, as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Time's passed. Jesus has been crucified and has risen from the dead. Now Peter and some of the disciples are on the Lake Galilee again, and they're back fishing. Is life getting back to normal for them? Maybe. A risen Jesus. Is this how it will be when Jesus has risen? The fishermen are fishing and they're failing. They're catching nothing. The carpenter from Nazareth appears on the shore and shouts them to cast their nets over on the other side of the boat. They've got nothing to lose. And of course, the one who made the fishes knows where the fishes are. And they haul in 153. Who can do this? Who has such knowledge? Well, Peter twigs, doesn't he? And like an infant, he's in the water. "It's the Lord!" And he runs and he splashes. It's a great picture. He wants to be with his Lord. He wants to be with his Saviour. It's here that Jesus deals with Peter. In Peter's office. In the sea at Galilee. It's here that Jesus puts together all that Peter has learnt and all the disciples had learnt. And now there's no question, like previous times on Galilee, who is this man? Well, previously, is it a ghost? But now they've learned, there's no question, they've graduated, they knew it was the Lord. It's here that Jesus takes Peter aside and assigns him to feed Jesus' lambs, to teach the church. And it seems that Jesus' teaching is almost finished because they're ready to await the Holy Spirit to come in power and to begin teaching to the furthest corners of the earth. Ready to leave Galilee, their training complete. But notice with me, just come forward to verse 19 of chapter 21. Where does Jesus end? "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. Follow me." Is it not the same for you and me? Jesus is dealing with you if you're a Christian, wherever you are. Maybe it's at the beginning and you're observing him and you're just drinking in the Gospels, learning. Maybe you're at the point where you've done that and you're still doing it, and now you put your trust in him daily and he's teaching you. That he uses your everyday life to teach you, to teach more about him. Maybe you've moved on and you're trusting Jesus with things you thought you would never be able to do. Maybe you're having those conversations, you're writing those emails, you're sending those texts. You're writing those letters and you're trusting God when before you would have just acted on your own. Well, you know, you leave formal education and life doesn't stop there, does it? Sorry for those people who are still at school. Education doesn't stop there. You don't stop learning. You just learn in a different way, don't you? Maybe you follow Jesus for 60 years or more. Or for 60 seconds or less. Or maybe you're not there yet. What message does Jesus have for the novice disciples? It's the same as for the now experienced disciples. And it's the same as for you and me. And even if you're not a believer, this is a message for you as well. And if we can keep this in front of us at all times, we won't go far wrong. At the end of the day, here is what it is to be a Christian. And it's for all. No matter who you are, where you've come from, where you are now. I think here's the big lesson. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. We're now going to sing the last hymn.